Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, it is our privilege to glorify our Savior. We take glory in the knowledge of the Word of God, and we are thankful for the Word that we now study. We pray that you would bless it to our hearts, and we ask that the Spirit of God impress its truths in an indelible way upon our very same hearts, so that it might shape the way in which we think, therefore the ways in which we act and speak, the priorities that we set. We seek for your direction. We pray that in these things that indeed we might be clear, we might be effective, and that you would be glorified. We give you thanks for all things as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I turn you back to the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews this morning. As we are winding down in our study here, there are some things I said in the 13th chapter that deserve some particular attention. As we have been talking about the sacrifices that are acceptable from believers in the church age last Sunday morning, so then now we want to speak about the matter of conscience and having a good conscience before God. There is much that needs to be said about the conscience, and it's the reason why I want to focus upon that. The credibility of the epistle to the Hebrews in some measure relies upon the character of the writer. As we speculate, and many people believe that it was the Apostle Paul, but there are some other possibilities, and we're not really given to the matter of speculation even here this morning. But the thing is, for him to write these words, and it's the same way when it comes to even preaching and teaching the Word of God, credibility has a lot to do with having a clear conscience or a good conscience in the sight of God. When we talk about those kinds of things, that is a burden that was upon the heart of Paul, even as we read back in Acts, the 20th chapter this morning, that as Paul came towards the conclusion of his ministry, he felt that he was answerable to no man for anything that was detracting from the gospel ministry that was his, that the Lord had given to him. And as I even see the spirit of that back there in Acts chapter 20, so then it is not just for those who are in full-time ministry, but it is actually for all believers that we have a clear conscience before God. We have a means by which we can do that. We are thankful for our salvation if we're trusting in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But even as we have been saved and born again by the Spirit of God, and as we have been granted a new nature in Christ, so we understand that we still have an old sinful nature that is still present. And as such, then, we also know that because sin is not something that is remote from us, we do not believe in the sinless perfection of the saved, but rather we believe in the perfections of Christ and His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, and we rely upon His precious blood so that even as believers when we sin, there is a means of forgiveness and cleansing. It is found back in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those words in 1 John 1:9 are not written to the unbeliever, they are written to the professing Christian. And they are the means by which it is not a matter of regaining or losing salvation, but it is a matter of lost fellowship with God and the failure to have prayers heard and answered, that we need to keep those close accounts with God and to take advantage of the blood of Christ that is yet able to cleanse us from every sin, even as believers. It is those kinds of provisions that are made in the Scripture that encourage us then. We have no excuse not to have a clear conscience or a good conscience before God. There is a remedy that is always available. We need to take the advantage of it and to use it well. But when I talk about these things, sometimes I'm concerned that we're on the same page when we talk about some of these terms. A conscience essentially serves as a feedback system of self-awareness. It is a system, if you will, of checks and balances by which we weigh the decisions that we make, whether they are right or wrong, whether they are good or evil. And of course, that requires a standard of measure. And for some people, that standard of measure is relative, that is, it is changing, it is self-driven, or it is absolute, such as we believe is correct because we come to the Word of God, and it is our yardstick, if you will, for our conscience, for what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. And because it comes from God and it is found in His Word, therefore, it is in fact absolutely true and trustworthy because it is unchanging. We can be thankful for the unchanging standard of God's Word. The thing is, when we look at these things, though, we need to appreciate the fact that there is then, because of the use of that standard, either we will find some measure of satisfaction that we have done the thing which is right and good, or we may then also, if we choose otherwise, then have that feeling of guilt as we defy those principles and those things that are the standards by which we measure. It's also interesting when you talk about conscience that historically it has not just been within ourselves, but it has been historically defined as together with someone else, specifically God. And therefore, we acknowledge that there is a standard beyond ourselves when it comes to the measure of what is right and wrong. Over the years, I have resorted to a strange title. I was thinking about this through this past week, and I'm afraid less people are going to understand what I'm about to say. But I call it Jiminy Cricket Theology. Now the young people here are going to scratch their heads and say, who is Jiminy Cricket? Jiminy Cricket goes back to the early days of Walt Disney. And there was the cliche that came from Jiminy Cricket, always let your conscience be your guide. Sound familiar to those of us who remember those things? I'm sorry to inform you, and I hope I don't burst the bubble, but that is not really true. And I want to make sure that we understand really the problem of let your conscience be your guide, if you will, because our consciences have become corrupt since the fall of Adam back in the Garden of Eden. The Apostle Paul, back in Titus, the first chapter, and as you read verse 15, Paul writes to Titus, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. That's Titus chapter 1, verse 15. What I'm saying to you very simply is this. If we function according to our consciences that are still under the corrupt influence of Adam because they are defiled because we fell when he fell back there in the garden, and therefore our consciences are corrupted or defiled, to use Paul's words there in Titus 1:15, then they are unreliable apart from the authority of God's Word. They are unreliable apart from the standards of God, the principles of God, the truth of God, the definition of good and evil that originates from God. What we need is for our consciences to be educated, to be informed by the truth of God's Word before they even begin to have a measure of reliability, because otherwise the principle that is laid down there in Titus chapter 1 verse 15 says that the conscience is not to be relied upon because it is broken, because it is that which is fallen down, because it is that which is susceptible to the things of Satan, to the things of the unbelieving world. And as such, then, it is a challenge for us. Paul spoke about this back in Romans, the 7th chapter, when he talked about there were things that he knew that he should do, but he did not. And he said, it's because of sin that dwelleth in me. And Paul goes through a great struggle there, if you will, in Romans, the 7th chapter. And what was he dealing with? He was struggling between his old nature and his new. He was struggling between a conscience informed by the things of God versus those things that were part and parcel of who he was before he was saved. Paul understood very well the struggle that is there. But you see, I am still responsible before God to have, even as we read in the Scriptures here, a good or a clear conscience before God. That takes me to another term that I need also to just touch on here before I go further, and that is the matter of integrity. It is also synonymous with the word in the Scriptures that is used, sincerity. that consistency of words and actions according to truth. You see, a good conscience and true integrity come only from, first and foremost, a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. But it goes beyond that, secondly, where our consciences are instructed and shaped by God's Word. They will produce that integrity and that sincerity that God seeks in all those who name Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And that is our calling as believers. The burden of the author of the book of Hebrews here in chapter 13, and even as I pick up verses 17 and 18 here this morning, is the importance of integrity within the body of the local church. For professing believers, a good conscience means that the Word of God is being actively employed in our decision-making, resulting in conduct that is consistent with what we profess, what we say we believe. It's fine to say it, it's another matter to live it and to put it in active practice, and for it to be not just occasional, but to be the pattern, the typical nature of how we carry ourselves day in and day out. It is done not just with that which is broken, but that which is truthful, and that which will indeed encourage us to do what is right according to what God has revealed in the Scriptures. When we look at these things, it's the same thing as saying that we take the authority of God's Word seriously. And when I read verse 17 of Hebrews 13, and it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you." And I like the fact that when you read that 17th verse of Hebrews chapter 13, it's not a question of profitability for those in leadership. It is a matter of profitability. Read it carefully. It says, this is unprofitable for you. And as I read that 17th verse, indeed, there is this matter of integrity of those who are the body of Christ. Why obey them that have the rule over you? Why do we submit ourselves for those who watch for your very souls? It is because of the account that must be given, and that it could be done with joy rather than grief, even as you read the words that are here. The relationship between pastor and people is very important today. It's also a great risk. There are many times concerns of whether or not we are all on the same page. I have to honestly say, sometimes I'm not sure people hear what I say and they say, "Oh, that's nice," and they just kind of dismiss it and go on their own way and do, you know, exactly as they've been doing with no change whatsoever. May I simply suggest something to you when we're talking about integrity here? And first of all, really in verse 17, we're really addressing more than anything else the integrity of the congregation, the integrity of believers. In a local assembly, if you will. But the thing is, it ought to be true, and it ought to be consistent, as we use that word integrity, that we look to the authority of Scriptures as the ultimate authority for all things. I would like to think that if people disagree with what is being preached, that we would be honest enough with ourselves, and you would be honest enough with me, to follow the example of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Because it says very simply there that they searched the Scriptures whether those things were so. I think every person in the congregation ought to test what is preached from any pulpit in any church by the Word of God. The pulpit is not the standard of measure. The Bible is. The person in the pulpit is merely a messenger. The question is, what is the message that is being delivered? Is it authentically the Word of God? There's a lot of stuff that goes on today that is so-called preaching that has precious little to do with the authority of Scripture. It is not to be the role whatsoever of imposing opinion or imposing some kind of particular point of view, but rather it is to make clear what the Bible says so that it is, number one, understandable, and number two, so that we know exactly what we ought to do in response to it. That is, that when we hear God's Word and we hear its instruction, there is a correct response to it. And there is also an incorrect response or no response to it. And the burden here is for the correct response, whatever that may well be, that we deal with that. Always the spirit of the Bereans, always searching the scriptures, always testing what we hear, what we read, what we see, according to the word of God, and let it stand or fall according to what we see in the scriptures. No matter who speaks it, no matter where it is found, no matter where it is written, just because I see it on printed page or just because I hear it on the radio or I see it on TV does not lend any greater authority to any words of men nor to the wisdom of men in contrast to what God's word says. Can I make a point, if I may, in commenting on that? We went through the whole nonsense of May 21st. And the failure of a prophetic statement that was made that is but, in my count, I think number 3 or number 4 when that prophet has failed. And according to Deuteronomy 18, he should no longer be paid any more attention. After his first failure, when you read Deuteronomy 18, the concluding verses there, a prophet of God who is foretelling the future must be not 99.9% correct, he must be 100% correct. Because of that failure, do you realize people died? You may not have heard the story. Out in California, there was a woman who was afraid that her children were not going to be taken away on May 21st. She slit their wrists before she took her own life, in anticipation of May the 21st. In another part of the world, there were literally thousands of believers who were hidden away in underground church, if you will, who when they heard the report of May 21st, then decided it was safe to come out and, if you will, to kind of surface and reveal themselves as believers in a country that was antagonistic to the gospel message. When May 21st came and went, most of those people, if not all of them, and there were several thousand, lost their lives because they revealed themselves as Christians in anticipation of the second coming of Christ. You didn't read that in the newspaper either, did you? You see why we need to test all things by the Word of God, folks. This is not something to be trifled with. This is not something to take lightly. This is not something to just dismiss out of hand as unimportant. This is playing with the eternal destiny of the souls of men. We have no business doing that. No one does. When I read the words that are here, there is this matter, indeed, of having a good conscience. We are called to spiritual integrity, whereby knowing what the Bible teaches, we remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, as you read that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in that verse 58, towards the end of the chapter. But you see, that kind of integrity requires an understanding of the truth. It takes a serious investigation. Are these things so according to God's word? Yes or no? And as we have said, let it stand or fall according to the scriptures. Because the alternative is then that we just be bounced around like a cork on the sea. I go back to Ephesians, the 4th chapter there. And Paul warns against that when he talks about the provision of those things. He talks about the apostles and prophets, and they are now here written down in the Word of God. And so we have that authority. There are those who are pastor teachers and evangelists, and that is even until the present time. Those who have the responsibility to faithfully preach and to teach God's Word, not the words of men, not add the wisdom of men, but what God has said in His Word. But that as you read on down to verse 14 of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it is those things that are provided so that we are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. As I was teaching the men this morning in Sunday school, we came down to the issue and the importance of the subject of discernment. To be able to tell indeed what is true to God and what is not, what is right and wrong. To have that conscience that is informed by the Word of God. And the problem is simply this, as I watch the progress of things, when it's come to all the potpourri, as I call it, all the different varieties of preaching and teaching and all the different doctrines that are out there, rather than people exercising discernment, using the eyeglasses of Scripture to see things and to see them as God sees them so that they can filter out what indeed ought to be pursued and what ought to be abandoned. Here's what we've done. We've become so lazy in the process, we've just decided, let's just syncretize it all. We'll just throw it all together in some kind of a hash form, if you will. We'll take piece of this, piece of that, and you know what doesn't fit, we'll just throw out all together. We'll just find some kind of common thing, you know, where we can all be together and sing Kumbaya. Everything will be fine. And that is not what is advocated in God's Word. And there's a shared responsibility about that, and it is between those who have the privilege of preaching and teaching God's Word and the people who hear it, that they make sure that what they hear is accurately represented. And this is the test that is used all the way through. Otherwise, we will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, the deception that is out there. We have not been called to such foolishness. We have been called to a place where, indeed, things are clear. We understand what manner of people we are in the light of God's Word. We understand what is true and what is not. We understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and we realize that salvation is by grace through faith alone, apart from any kind of human works. And we are not about to change. Those things are non-negotiable for believers in Jesus Christ. When I move on here in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, there is that concern. Test the things, but I say simply to you as I move on from verse 17, if you disagree with what's being preached from the pulpit, make sure that your disagreement is with the person, the human being, and not with God. And if it's a disagreement with God, you get a bigger problem than disagreeing with me. Because you're going to have to answer for that with him, more so than with me. I move on here. In verse 18, Paul is concerned about those who are in leadership. Where you might think that verse 17 was more about leadership, really verse 18 is. Although they dovetail very well together. When he says, pray for us, for we trust, we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. The author here presents his ministry as with a good conscience and himself with honesty. If indeed there were, this is written by the Apostle Paul, we can understand very well because of the many times the accusations were raised against him. You know, ever since the conversion from Saul to Paul, he was always under fire. Whether it be from the Jews, from those from whence he had come before, whether it be those who did not believe in his conversion because he was such a zealot against the church of Jesus Christ, whether there were those who later on then tried to change the gospel message. And well, yeah, there's salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, but you also have to submit to the things of the law, the Mosaic law. There was that constant barrage that went on through Paul's ministry. And indeed, when Paul defends himself, and in Ephesians 6, verse 6, Paul writes, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." That parallels what is written in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 22. Paul's testimony was that his ministry was with sincerity. That is, it was exactly as it had been presented. It was by God's grace rather than fleshly wisdom. Paul repeatedly warned against the wisdom of men that can never save anyone. Paul was consistent in his ministry. His clear conscience was the same whether he was before the world or whether he was with the Corinthian believers. How many times is there a temptation in our lives when we fail to maintain our testimony because of the company that we are with? I remember what Paul had written back in Galatians, the 2nd chapter. And as I read from verse 11 there, he says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." And so then it says, "And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." And those things that are there, Peter took an opportunity to put his finger to the wind, if you will, and made a change. Well, you notice also as you read there in Galatians that there was also in that 2nd chapter an impact that was made also on other people as well. It was not just him. But Paul was consistent. His conscience was clear, no matter with whom he may well be. I come back again to my text of Hebrews chapter 13. The author says, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly." There is a concern for the ministry that I share with you today. There is so much change that is afoot, so much difference that is going on, so many things that are proffered as preaching but are not the word of God, but rather the wisdom and the words of men. But when I read these things, will you please understand the importance of God's people praying for the ministry of the gospel of Christ? To appreciate the threat that comes not only from the outside, such as I've mentioned today, but those things that even come from within. Peter writes about this in his second epistle. And as you read the 2nd chapter that is there, he says in his opening verses of 2 Peter chapter 2, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, nor damnation slumbereth not." Making merchandise of you. You notice that phrase that is there. I've been in the process of trying to do some writing this past week for an article. The difference between the hireling and the under-shepherd of Jesus Christ. Going back into the Gospel of John chapter 10 for a main passage of Scripture that is there. It is disturbing that there is a change from under-shepherd to hireling. And there is a very clearly defined difference when you trace that through the Scriptures. When I read Peter's words here, making merchandise, that third verse of 2 Peter chapter 2, Here it is the work of false prophets and false teachers. But it is because they are the extreme, if you will, of those that are the hirelings. Today, pastoral ethics barely exists. The relationship between pastors and churches, and I put that in the plural because I'm not just talking about our relationship here, but with other churches as well, has seriously gone by the wayside. There are the marks of the hireling shepherd that are found back in the Gospel of John in that 10th chapter. And if you want to see the evidence that is there, it's found as you read verses 12 and 13, where it says, "But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. A hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep." No, because he cares about himself. He cares more about himself than the sheep that have been entrusted into his care. What about their consciences? Where are they? Where are those who are the false prophets and the false teachers? Paul answers the question back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. When you read that portion of Scripture, he says, "Now the Spirit, verse 1, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Verse 2, note it well, please, of 1 Timothy 4. "Speaking lies and hypocrisy." And how is that possible? "Having their conscience seared with a hot iron." You understand what that "seared with a hot iron" is all about? You ever burn your fingers? Back in my days when I was teaching science, I had a rather devious fellow science teacher. And he would have girls in his class who back in those days, they were going and they also were studying secretarial skills, so they go to typing class. And he had this plot, if you will, that he would be teaching them how to bend glass tubing when they had to type. And if you know anything about bending glass tubing, your fingertips most assuredly will get singed in the process because everybody's going to touch the glass tubing long before it's cold enough to touch. And those poor girls that didn't have to go to typing class, you know, and it was like, the painfulness. You know, and of course, I'm using the word typewriter speaking about old words. But notice the point, if you will, when you read here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. It is not only a conscience that is defiled, that is broken. Read it well and understand. A conscience that is no longer responsive to what should be painful. That which you know is wrong. That which you know is not consistent with the truth of God's Word. That which you know indeed is misleading to people when it comes to eternal destiny. You know what? They don't care because like Peter said, it's all about making merchandise of those very same people. It's about the abuse of them, if you will. Because it's taking an advantage without providing any benefit whatsoever. But there's also another truth in the times in which we live. Actually, it's been true all the way since the Old Testament scriptures. Pretending pastors are always welcomed by pretending believers. You want to know how they succeed? Because the people tolerate it. Indeed, they are glad for it rather than anything that would be convicting, anything that would be impressing the truth in such a way as to cause pain. Back in the prophecy of Jeremiah, and in the 5th chapter, there is this condemnation, if you will, of the children of Israel in verse 31. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31 says this, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means." And when you read that phrase, "by their means," for their own personal benefit, rather than the service to be rendered to the people. But that's not the end of the verse. "While indeed there are those who prophesy falsely, there are those priests who bear rule by their means, but the real condemnation comes down to the very next phrase, and my people love to have it so." Not the heathen nations around Israel, not the unbeliever. We wouldn't expect anything there. God says, my people are just fine with that. Pretending pastors are always welcome to pretending believers. The problem is, there's no integrity. The problem is, there is no clear or good conscience. It is totally devoid of either one. And yet we are called to have a clear conscience today. We are called to be sincere, to have integrity, both in what we profess as well as what we practice. Sometimes from this pulpit I talk about other movements that are going on around us. Let me just give you two. There are many. But these, to me, are rather interesting just in their ironies. First of all, there are those who go by the name today of conservative evangelical. You may not be familiar with that term. There were neo-evangelicals, now there are conservative evangelicals. The reason why I mention them is because one of their hallmarks is a professed love for the Puritan writings. Now, if you read the Puritan writings, they are, you know, separatists to the ultimate degree. It is all about piety. It is about holiness to the nth degree. And if you hear some of the speakers for movements like that, they will rave on about the writings of the Puritans, how important it is to read them, how tremendously godly they were. Therefore, a needed influence today. And I don't take any particular exception to that necessarily. The problem is that those very same professions have just come after there's been the equivalent of an ear-shattering rock concert before those words were spoken from the pulpit. Something that would have been perfectly at home in any venue in the world of entertainment. And then all of a sudden you get this whiplash change and you go all the way over to, oh, but we need to be like the Puritans. I dare say if a Puritan were alive today, that they would even persist a second in that kind of an environment. And yet that is being set forth by some of the leaders. There are concerts and rallies for young people and for young adults that include all those things together. Then there's another one that you know and probably have heard more of called the Emerging Church. But the Emerging Church has precious little to do with the Church of Jesus Christ because it includes mysticism, monastic meditation, and it indulges in the things of Eastern religion. but it calls itself the emerging church. Now, whether you are aware of those things or not, they exist. They're the sources, and there's others I could list, and I wouldn't take the time here this morning, to create an atmosphere of confusion. And in the process of causing an atmosphere of confusion, the ultimate outcome is people walk away and have no interest in hearing anything of the truth of the Word of God. They are turned off to God's Word as a result of these things. Can we understand the need to guard the giving and the receiving of what God has to say? The need, indeed, as I come back again to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, can we appreciate why there is the burden? Pray for us. Pray for the ministries of God's Word. Pray for churches that profess to be Bible preaching. Pray for those ministries that they stand true, that there is a good conscience, a clear conscience, because we have been faithful to the Scriptures. Indeed, that there is an integrity that is there, because there is not this syncretism with all these things that are contrary one to the other being forced together. Because otherwise, folks, we will be desperately praying for the need of the gospel in the United States of America, let alone the rest of the world. Because it'll go by the wayside as people chase after things that are impossible combinations, that are so internally conflicted and contrary one to the other within the systems themselves, that there's no space for the truth. God's people need to pray. Pray for our own hearts so we have a good conscience before God. Pray for the clear teaching and preaching of God's Word, so that we not only know what we believe, but we understand why, because we see it in God's Word. And to be consistent in a world that is filling up with increasing contradiction, and therefore confusion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your Word. There are times when we despair the changes that we see, but we know that they are men of not of God. We know that they come from the wisdom of men, not from the wisdom of God's Word. And Lord, we despair for people who are misled and deceived, indeed, who are made merchandise of by those who have other agendas, by those who have other objectives than people coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. Well, Lord, I pray that you'd help us here this morning to understand well. And may we be glad for the Word of God. May we indeed feast upon it for our own hearts and well-being. May it be that which enables us to have the discernment needful for these times. And Lord, challenge our hearts that indeed we might be a clear testimony before a world, that which is the simplicity of the gospel, so that others might come to know Christ through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.